financial balance. In talking about financial balance, we started with the laws of physical balance a few weeks ago, and we said if we want to balance a pole, we have to know the laws of physical balance. And if we have the right reference point, I keep my eye on the top of that pole. Oops, not doing so well in this service. If I want to keep this pole balanced, I got to have a right reference point. And if I look at the top of that pole, if I just look away for a minute, I lose it. You thought I lost it already. And so if we keep the proper reference point in physical things, we can keep things balanced. That's the law of physical balance. In our financial life, works similar to that. A proper reference point, obviously, for our life is to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. In our finances, to keep proper financial balance, we need to know where the money is going. We are a steward of that which God has given you, a manager of what God has entrusted to us, and to properly manage. If you had a fund manager and you went to him and said, give me an account of where all my money is, and he went, well, you know, I'm not kind of a detail guy. That wouldn't be good. And so God has entrusted you to be a manager and expects you to know where the money is going. So the saying is, you got to be knowing where all the money is going. That's how I'd say it in Atlanta. Okay? So the third one, we're going to skip number two for just a second. The third law of physical balance is to keep a clear objective. If I want to keep this pole in the air, I got to have a clear objective to balance this pole. And our clear objective in walking across the creek is to stay on the water, right? Is to stay out of the water, rather, to get to the other side. And we balance on a stick or a log or something that went across the creek. In our financial life, that's the same, having a clear objective, because we learned that with King David told us that everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, and everything is distributed by God. And because of those three aspects of life, then we are not supposed to just, our objective should not just be to honor God with part of what we have, because everything comes from Him. We have to learn to honor God with everything, not just a tenth or not just a percentage, but with everything we have, how we loan or give things away or how we save or spend. Whatever the situation is in our life, to honor God with everything. The second law of physical balance is to make constant corrections. And as I keep this pole in the air, if I keep moving my hand and making constant corrections, I can keep this pole balanced. Probably for a pretty long time if I really paid attention. But if I stop making constant corrections, the pole falls pretty quickly because I've got to make constant corrections to keep it balanced. Well, that's the same way in our financial life. We have to make constant corrections in our financial life. And last week, we're going to have four of those as we move forward in this series, and we'll end with the constant corrections. Our first one was to get out of debt and stay out of debt. And we discussed in our life how there's many myths concerning debt. Some people think it's a tool to make money, OPM, other people's money, and that's how we should use in order to get ahead in life. But that's not reality. If you look at just a few decades ago about how this country viewed debt, we would remember, many of you can remember, that if you had debt, people would say it's not going so well with that person, right? Remember that time? And in the Bible days, and we showed you lots of scripture about that time period and how they viewed debt and how it was not a blessing from the Lord. It was a blessing from the Lord if you could be a lender to many nations, but not a borrower. If you had to borrow from other people, things weren't going well for the country. It wasn't going well for you. And if you looked at our country's wealthiest people today, about 90% of them would tell you one of the secrets of their success in accumulating wealth was that they got out of debt and they vowed to stay out of debt. And your actual tangible income can be one of your biggest wealth-building resources. And staying in debt is actually a hindrance of what God wants you to be. But there's a spiritual lesson behind all of that that's even more important in that constant correction that we need to make. Is we learn from the Bible, we learn from the wisest man on the face of the earth, King Solomon, David's son, that borrower is slave to the lender. So when God says, give, give, give to this project, this thing that we're doing, or whatever God wants you to do, MasterCard, Visa, mortgage companies saying, pay, 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 and who wins? Your master wins, right? We end up paying the bill that's screaming the loudest, right? And we don't always follow God's best for our life because we're in bondage to financial slavery. So I encourage you. I said, get out of debt, stay out of debt. That was the first constant correction that we need to make, and in the temptation to consume more and so on to avoid that and to go the route. If you do what the Bible says in it, you can be very financially sound in your life. There's a lot of great truths in here regarding finances. The third clear, the second objective, the second constant correction that we have to make impacts our extra money. The thing that we're going to talk about today is our extra money. Do I have the right crowd today? You know, many people, the first thing that comes to mind is you are preaching to the wrong crowd. Extra? What are you talking about, extra? We don't have any extra. Have you seen my checkbook? I would be like the biggest nonprofit organization on the planet. I got no extra left over. Well, one of the things I want to talk to you about is what is extra money. And I hope by the end of the lesson today that we'll all see that there is extra in our life. We all have some extra. We're going to poke and prod a little bit during this, and so, you know, no elbowing your neighbor or anything. We'll just stay the course and see what God has to say about our extra. The second thing we want to talk about today is why do we have extra? We learned from King David a few weeks ago that everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, and everything is distributed by God. So God, in His infinite sovereignty, has by design, by His wisdom, poured out into your life some extra. Why do we have that? What is the purpose behind the extra? I want to start with this statement. The way you manage your extra money is a reflection of something that's already in your heart. We're going to reveal and open that statement up as we go through today's message, but the way you manage your extra money is a reflection of something that's already in your heart. Most of the time, all of our extra either gets consumed by us or saved so that we can consume it later. So we either consume everything we have now, or we save it in order that it can be consumed later, and we don't see our extra as extra. It all has a thing, right? It all has a name. It's all in a place. And we don't see our extra as being extra. If you live indoors and you eat regularly, you still have kids at home and they live indoors and they live regularly, they eat regularly, rather. If that's the case for you, and if we got really serious with each other today and really nailed this down, wouldn't we have to admit that everything in addition to that could be considered on some level extra? You have a food, shelter, clothing, everything else is kind of extra, isn't it? If you, for instance, eat out once in a while, how many of you look like you eat out? I like to eat out. I like to go to lunch with people and have, you know, Applebee's soup or whatever. I like to go out, right? If you go out, you have extra, don't you? I mean, really, right? Make sense? If you go to the movies once in a while, you have extra, right? If you have, and this is going to be a hard one for some of you because this has come in our culture, we have to have this. Talk to any teenager, right? The cell phone. If you have a cell phone, you have extra, don't you? You can live without a cell phone, right? There's nothing wrong with eating out. There's nothing wrong with going to the movies, most movies. There's nothing wrong with cell phones, right? We need to check Facebook 37 times an hour, right? I mean, there's good days to this, right? They're extra, aren't they? And there's nothing wrong with those. How many, I should have done this research on this, I didn't, but if you own a car, do you know what, I wonder what percentile, where that puts you in the overall global picture? You know, most people on earth do not own a car. That's fascinating, isn't it? We just take that for granted, but that's extra. You know, some of you don't own one car. Some of you own two cars. I see the elbows. Good. Some of you have two, three, four cars, right? Jay Leno, I don't know how many collects them. You know how many cars he has? Extra. You know, most of you own a home. Think about where that puts you in the grand scheme of things. Some of you own a second home or a vacation home or a cabin somewhere. That's extra. That's way extra, right? You know, my parents went on a missions trip to Kenya, and they took a side trip, to share the gospel with a couple villages, with some interpreters. And they came to this place, and they got out, and the guide started telling them a little bit about the community. And they saw these brown huts. And when they got real close, they could actually see that they were actually took dung. You know what that is, right? Poop. Okay. And they took them and they made them into bricks and they baked them in the sun and they made homes out of the dung and they lived in them. That was their home, their first and second and third home. What if that was what they had? You know, what if you have Dave Ramsey? I love this about Dave Ramsey. He doesn't call it Starbucks, he calls it $5. You know, what if you have an expensive coffee habit? If you have an expensive coffee habit, you have extra, don't you? If you have seasonal wardrobes, you have extra. Most people in the world don't have multiple changes of clothes like that. But many times in our life, we get up in the morning in pajamas. We have work clothes, relaxed clothes, workout clothes, golf clothes, work in the yard clothes. And that's just one day of clothing for us, right? Isn't that true? We have extra. Have you ever, like me, have you ever traded, and I'm preaching with you today, this is me too, have you ever traded something in that works perfectly well for a newer model just because you wanted that new car smell again or whatever the reason is, right? And it works so well, in fact, that somebody was willing to buy it from you or give you money for it because they knew they could either want it or it could sell it to somebody else because it's in such good shape. Right? They didn't just crush it. Maybe they did, but they probably didn't, right? They used that. That's extra. You ever cleaned out your refrigerator? I hope so, because it can get really nasty in there, can it? And you go to your refrigerator, you pull some stuff out that's kind of stinky. Maybe it's not even stinky yet, it's just old. And you go to your sink and you flip this switch and this grinding sound starts to happen. What's that called? Garbage disposal, right? That's really not a garbage disposal. You don't take cans and garbage and put it in your garbage disposal. You take food. Food that you couldn't have eaten. Extra. It's an extra disposal, isn't it? I mean, if we get really serious about it, though, it's an extra disposal. In fact, we feed our grass. That goes into our septic system and into our drain field, and that area of grass is usually greener than the whole rest of the yard. You know, sometimes our grass eats better than some people in the world eat. We feed our grass better, isn't that serious? That's extra. We are so accustomed to extra that we actually feel financial pain when we have less extra than we used to. When we're used to this custom of living and all of our needs are met way down here and our extra is brought to this area, we actually feel financial pain because we're so accustomed to so much extra in our life that we feel pain as a result. We don't think in these terms. That's why I'm taking a few minutes to to kind of poke and stir us up a little bit to, so we can rethink this whole subject. And Jesus has a lot to say about this in just a few moments, but we need to start thinking about it as we get into the subject. Do we have extra? Where do we have extra? And how can we identify it? The only time in your life when you actually know that you have extra is when you visit a third world country. When you go and share the gospel on a mission trip or something with people that live in those homes made of dung. Or maybe you see a video. We partnered a few years ago with a missionary in Cambodia, and the videos of his missions field, and they showed the pollutants in this water, and that's where the kids from the town would come and bathe in basically sewage. And it was the sad, it broke our heart. That was probably 10 years ago. I don't know if things have improved there, but you start to see things like that and you immediately go, wow, am I so blessed. God has poured extra into my life. You start to see it. Well, let me tell you something. You take a ride this afternoon, you go out to Southampton, you go into those ritzy, ritzy neighborhoods, you go to where Stephen King's home is, and the guy on the late night, Jimmy Fallon, you can drive by his house. You can go to those big homes, you know, in Southampton and East Hampton and all the other Hamptons out there, and you start to drive through those neighborhoods, and you don't ever come away from them saying, oh, how blessed am I, do you? You go through those neighborhoods and you think immediately, man, I wish I had one of those, don't we? We live in a culture that feeds that. I have to have more extra so that I can consume it on me. Or so that I can save it and consume it on me later. We went to Newport, Rhode Island. The first service helped me with the state that was in, right? That's Rhode Island, right? Newport. And we went last April for a Rotary thing. And we visited the Vanderbilt home. If you've never been there, it's phenomenal. The artwork in the house is incredible. Millions of dollars of artwork. The trim, the chair rails and the furniture, and she had, the lady of the home, Mrs. Vanderbilt, had six massive walk-in closets. Of course, you didn't want to interrupt the lady. The maid didn't want to interrupt the lady in her bedroom. So there were secret entrances into her closet so they could do the ironing and bring it into her room without interrupting her in her bedroom. Talk about extra, right? We did not leave the Vanderbilt. We weren't starstruck and amazed in the Vanderbilt home going, man, has God really blessed our life? We were going around going, man, I hope I got one of those in my mansion in heaven. Oh, that would be cool. And we kind of had a covetous spirit rise up in us. Wow, this is a spectacular. Right? Our culture kind of breathes that into us, that we have need more extra, and we must have more extra so that we can consume and increase our standard of living, and that's what feeds our life many times. This leads us to believe that we can have, when we have more, it's for us. When we have more, it's for me. Listen to this. The assumption that life's extras are for our own consumption, I believe, would be on the top of Jesus' list to define greed. As we read the scripture today, I think we're going to find that Jesus would say greed is the assumption that all the extra that He's poured out and blessed our life with. I'm not saying you can't use some of that extra to live life, to be blessed. But we've got to ask ourselves, why did God give us extra? It all belongs to Him. He's the owner of it all, and He's poured it into our life. He's distributed it to us. On purpose. It wasn't by accident. All our talents, our time, the money, the resources, it's all been given to us. Why has He given us extra? If you are going to be financially balanced, If you're going to do what we learned about a couple of weeks ago and honor God with every single thing you have, you're going to have to figure out what He, God, wants you to do with the extra that He's poured into your life. We rarely ask, why do I have extra? But that's the primary question I want us to answer today. Why do we have extra? Look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13, Jesus, as He's talking with a crowd and teaching, a man comes up to Him and is kind of irritated at his brother because he's inherited some money and they haven't given him the money. So that sounds like the brother, you know, the brother that hasn't done what he's supposed to. Maybe he does need somebody to come and correct him. And Jesus is in the crowd, and someone in the crowd says to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Reasonable request, right? Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then He said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." That's kind of a poke back at the guy, isn't it? How would you like to ask Jesus a question and basically He's saying, "Dude, man," that's how I kind of took that, "man, dude, you're being a little greedy here." But it seemed legitimate to us, doesn't it? So many times what Jesus said is counterintuitive to what we think. What the world says, it's almost always diametrically opposed, the opposite. And here, it seems like a reasonable request. It doesn't seem out of line for this guy to want what is right and rightfully his. And Jesus turns it around and says, "Watch out," and brings it up to greed. That's a strong word, isn't it? Nobody wants to be called greedy. That's harsh, isn't it? Well, look at what Jesus said next. And I want you to underline this next phrase. It's so important. In fact, the memory verse on the communication card is wrong. This is the memory verse, this next phrase, verse 15b, if you will. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Read that with me one more time. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." People who commit suicide because of losing fortunes are confused by the deceitfulness of extra. They thought that their life was the sum total of all of their possessions, and when all of their possessions are someday, somehow, in a moment, and maybe a stock market meltdown crash, when all of their investments are gone, everything they've worked for, their life is nothing more than a subtotal. They have no alternative but to throw themselves off a tall building or to commit suicide in some way. And we read about this in the paper from time to time. That's the problem. They've been caught up in the deceitfulness of extra. And when their extra is just stripped away from them, their life seems pointless and over. People with extra, and by the way, I think hope we concluded that that's all of us here. We live in the most expensive county in America, Suffolk County. In case you missed that in the newspaper a few weeks ago, Suffolk County has been rated the most expensive place in the United States to live. So we have extra, even in this expensive culture that we live in. People with extra have the risk of living as if your life consists of the abundance of your possessions. You think that everything that comes your way has to be consumed by you or saved to be consumed later. And when that's our attitude, when that's our focus, when that's our thoughts, what we do is elevate money from a resource that we're supposed to use and manage for God. When we do that, when we elevate that, we have the necessities of life, air, water, food, and we elevate money to that level, to where money is just as important to us as those bare essentials to survive. That's not a good place to be. Logically, we all know better. logically, we all know and understand, and nobody would argue with me against the fact that our life really isn't the subtotal of everything we have, that there's more to life than that. But practically speaking, many of us live as if life is the same as what we have, the same as what we will have, the same as what we manage, or the same as what we control. Jesus said, you can determine whether or not you are living that way. If you have opened the door to greed coming into your life, you can determine whether that's true by keeping an eye on what you do with your extra. You can see, you can look at what you do with your extra and see if you've cracked the door open in your heart to greed. I want to go through, just after Jesus addressed this and kind of told the guy he was being greedy and went through that statement that's so profound, one of the most profound statements in the New Testament, he tells a parable. And oftentimes when Jesus tells a parable, he's talking to us and we're quite confident in the beginning that Jesus is telling a nice story and it's about somebody else. And then we walk away and we sort of start thinking about it and we go, I think I was in that parable. And we start to think about it, and let me tell you what, we are this man in this parable. You and I are in this parable and not in such a nice context. Look at the story Jesus said. In verse 16, he says, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man, get that, mark rich, so he's already rich, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, a bountiful crop, a great crop is the translation there. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store this bountiful crop that I've gotten. Extra. He has extra because of things he really doesn't control. You know, even the ability to grow crops, and I have to confess to you, I can't even get a tomato plant to grow in the best part of summer. I've tried, I've invested thousands of dollars to try to have, because I would really like to have a garden. It's just not my gift. I'm more like Abel, not Cain. I can't get anything to grow out of the garden. But this guy, God had given him a gift. He knew how to aerate the soil. He knew how to produce, you know, he just intuitively knew and could grow great crops. And God had given him that ability. He didn't control that. He worked hard. Farmers are hardworking people. He worked hard, but God gave him the ability to really get in there and bust it. God gave him rain. He has no control. He could have been the best farmer on the planet with zero water and been out of business. God blessed him with rain. God put a hedge of protection around his crops and kept pests, locusts, and other pests from coming in and eating his crops. The deer. He kept a deer fence somehow around his plants. He kept them for the soil. He gave this rich man fertile soil. Everything, we can see clearly, God, everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, everything is distributed by God. This man was blessed by God, clearly. Praise the Lord, right? And he has extra, not basically because of the things he can control. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. Now that's a good idea. I gotta just tell you, if I had that problem, I would be thinking probably the same way. Wow, I've gotta get some more storage. I've got to systematize this thing and work out something to store these supplies. That's not a bad idea. If that's all there is to life, that's a good idea. If that's all there is to life. Planning ahead. It's a good thing to plan ahead. And this man was a planner. The only problem with this man, as we'll see in just a few moments, he didn't quite plan far enough ahead. That's what we're going to see here. He was a little short-sighted on his planning. Verse 19, and I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Retire and go to Florida in the summer, in the winter. Don't want to go there in the summer. It's too hot. That's a great plan, isn't it? I mean, what a great plan. That's a great plan, a good plan, if you have many years. But again, that's something this man didn't have any control over. That's something you and I don't have any control over. How many years do we have? What is our life? Jeremiah tells us our life is but a vapor. You know, you go outside and you see your breath, and as quickly as it appears, it what? Poof, disappears. That's what our life is in comparison to eternity, a vapor. This guy's life is a vapor. He doesn't even know how many years he's got, and he's going to put all this stuff away for what? What's his thinking here? So that he can do what with it? Use it. Consume it. He can store it up. He can consume it now or save it and consume it later. He can eat, drink, and be merry. It's for him. All this extra that God has put into his life, let's celebrate and build bigger barns so we can use it for ourselves. What a great plan. You know, in the world's eyes, this guy is a rocket scientist. This guy, he's a planner. He's a hard worker. He's done everything he can to be successful. He's the Warren Buffetts, the Bill Gates, the rich people in the world. He's arrived. How many people would like to trade lives with this man? In the world's eyes, he's on the cover of People magazine and Forbes, right? He's arrived. Look at the next verse, verse 20. And God said to him, this is where it gets hard. This is what Jesus does is he twists things on us. All of a sudden, things are going well and going, the whole crowd's probably going, wow, this is really great teaching. And then, but God said, but that's a clue. But God said to him, what? What's the next two words? What's the next two words? You fool. Wait a minute, Jesus. I think you forgot to tell us something. Because in the world's eyes, this guy's arrived. Right? In the world's eyes, this guy is success. But God says to you, you fool. He's not foolish for being a rich man. God doesn't mind rich men. In fact, I want to just tell you that if you'll follow the financial advice that's in this book, you will become a wealthy person, quite possibly. You will have more extra as a result of the financial advice. You get out of debt and stay out of debt. Just that one principle. If you apply that, you will have more extra. You won't have money going to Citibank and Discover and American Express. You won't have all of that stuff going on. You will have extra as a result of following. This is the greatest finance book ever written. But why do you have extra? God was calling this man a fool because this man was confused about extra. This guy had extra all along. This guy thought that God had richly blessed him with all this abundant extra so that he could eat, drink, and be merry, that he could spend all of this extra on himself. He could even store it up and really live life to the hip and leave it to his children and his children's children and leave trust funds and they would never have to work and it would just be all consumed on him and his family. And God said, that's foolish. That's not why I gave you extra. That's not at all why I gave you extra, you foolish man. If you assume all the extras for you, you are out of balance. You need to make a constant correction. If you have a saving plan, if you have a spending plan, but you have no giving plan, then you need to make a constant correction. When you think the extra is for you, you will save carefully. You may even spend carefully, but you will give sparingly. Listen to verse 21. This is how it will be. Oh, I didn't finish 20, did I? So go back to 20. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Wow. God did not give him his extra to be consumed on him. Why did God give him extra? Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself. So mark the word anyone. That includes us, right? Anyone includes us. So if we are saving up stuff for ourselves, for our own consumption, this includes us. Is there anything wrong with saving? No, the Bible says in Proverbs, a wise man saves for the future, and a foolish man spends everything he gets. So it's foolish to not have a savings plan. It's foolish to spend everything you get. You got to have a budget, you got to have a savings plan, you got to have a spending plan, you got to have a savings plan. There's one more plan. Look at this. So this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. That's the key. That's the key to the giving plan. What does it mean to be rich toward God? What is he speaking about? What is Jesus telling us when he says, be rich toward God? I hope you go home and read this entire chapter. It's got so much good stuff in it. But for the sake of time, jump down with me to verse 33 and 34, where Jesus starts to unpack this. He starts to share with us a little bit more detail. Verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. I think of benevolence ministry. If a church doesn't have an active benevolence ministry, I don't think you really have a church. We're called as a body of Christ to take care of the poor. If somebody loses their electric bill or whatever, we're supposed to help out in those areas. And we have a very active benevolence ministry. In fact, I think everyone in the church needs to give to the benevolence ministry. And in addition to that, if you see a hungry person and you have it in you to feed them, you have the resources rather, and God lays that on your heart as he does many times, you should help feed them right then. Not tell a soul about it. Not brag about it. It's not about that to reach out. You know someone that needs their heating oil filled, their oil tank, and they can't afford it, and they're cold, and their children are cold, and they need help, you should go help them. You should go find a gas company to just go there and fill it and not even let them know who did it. That's not, credit is not the point. What you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you do for me. Helping those in need is critically important. It's a mission of what God wants us to show the love of Jesus. God lets it rain, but they might use it on drugs. They might use the money we give them or something to free up money. I don't know about all that. But God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. We can't control what they do with their stuff. All we can do is help them. That's what God calls us to do. To be a giver like he is a giver. I don't think we need to be irresponsible or enablers or anything like that. We need to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, but we need to be about helping those in need. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Look at the rest of 33. He said, sell your possessions and give to the poor, period. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, comma, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no thought moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You know, in heaven, when you store things in heaven, there's no ADT security systems in heaven. Honeywell is out of business for eternity in glory because no thieves are there to break in and steal. There's no little moth that are going to eat what you store away in heaven. But you know how much you take to heaven with you? Do you know what you take? Do you know the only thing that you can take to heaven with you is someone else? That's the treasure in heaven that God is speaking about here. Storing up, certainly giving cups of cold water in the name of Jesus, because he gives glory for that, and God's glory lasts forever. All of that is part of it, but specifically, God, I believe God is speaking here today about taking others to heaven with us. Investing in the kingdom of God, taking people to heaven with you, it is the greatest mandate, the greatest mission, the greatest passion that the church has, the greatest, I can't express the words. I'm so excited about the mission that God has given us as a church. We are the church. You and I are the church. It's not this building. It's not me. I'm not the sum total of the church. You and I, we Christians, are the church. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 that we are to go into all the world and preach the good news to Jerusalem. That's our immediate area. That's Greater Mariches area. We are to preach the good news. Do you realize there's 25 approximately 1,000 households, which 3.2 people, I think, per household. You can do the math with that between William Floyd Parkway and West Hampton going to 495. That's our Jerusalem. That's our immediate area. And our responsibility is to be about reaching those people for Jesus Christ. We need to invest in not only Jerusalem, but Judea. That's a little broader area. That's Long Island. That might even involve some of Connecticut. But we could impact that area for Jesus Christ, for eternity. And the othermost parts of the world with Wycliffe Bible Translation and other missions. Not only benevolence and missions, I think you need to be a part of that, but funding the ministry of the local church. Let me tell you, friends, there is no greater investment opportunity on the planet than the kingdom of God. None. Bar none. Let me tell you something. I like politics. Politics is a mighty waste of time unless I can use my political connections to help the church further the gospel. So what if I give $10,000 to a political candidate and he gets in there and saves us 38 cents in taxes next year, which is probably never going to happen. They're probably going to go up anyway, right? So what if I get involved in politics and something terrific happens and everybody in that community still dies and goes to hell? What have I accomplished? What if I, you know, you get those phone calls and it's a dialer and there's nobody there and it's the police athletic league. How many of those do you get a year, right? How many? And you know, the only reason you might donate to them is to get the little sticker for your car so that you might have some mercy because you were caught going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit or 25 miles an hour. And you hope that the policeman will at least see that you are donated to his athletic league, right? That pales in comparison. Yes, you get a tax deduction. Praise the Lord for that, but whatever, right? Or maybe, you know, I'm a college alumnus, and I get calls from my college alumni asking me to donate to education. Oh, how important is that? Maybe some business major, 1 out of 200, might be saved, and they go and they can spread the big gospel, but that's playing some pretty... you don't get odds like that in Vegas. They treat you better than that, right? That's probably not a solid investment. What if you educate a bunch of people and they still go to hell? What's the point? What about cancer? Maybe we can donate some money and cure heart disease or cancer. Wouldn't that be fabulous? And let me tell you, there's some great organizations. I'm not against all of that. I think you should give some money to those folks. And part of the reason that I believe that's so important is if we can take someone that's not going to repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ and escape the fires of hell for eternity, at least we can help fund something to keep them alive for 5 or 10 more years so that they don't go to hell so quickly. Maybe that's a worthwhile endeavor. Listen, friends, I'm being a little facetious today, and I love all those organizations. I think you should help them. But the greatest investment you can make on this planet, because it has eternal impact. The only thing this church is about is giving away the gospel, is reaching people for Jesus Christ. Our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first part of that is acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And going from darkness into the light, going from eternity in hell to having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life so you can go to heaven. That's the greatest mission on the planet. Every single thing else on the planet pales in comparison to that mission. And you know where God has put the money for that entire mission? He's given it to you. He's given it to you in your extra. It's in your checkbooks. It's in your wallets. And it's in your Chase bank account. That's what God has done. And do you know what God has done that for? So that you could partner with Him and be rich towards God. You could store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know if when Mike leads someone to Jesus in the mall and talks to them about the Savior, and God pins in, you know, Joseph M. Smith / MK, Mike Kalichek. I don't know how you store up treasures in heaven like that, but all I can do is tell you, because you were faithful in those little things of invite cards and sharing the gospel and investing in the kingdom of God through the ministry of the church, you think we can do these block parties? How many of you were at the block party last year? There were thousands of people here. That cost a fortune to do. But we literally reach and touch thousands of people that would otherwise not hear the gospel. The tracts and prayer tents and the Gideons giving away Bibles and all, and just feeling the love of Jesus. People walk onto this and go, it's free? Nothing is free in this community. The movie nights we do, nothing is free. You mean I can make... Let me give you some money. No, we don't take money at these events. It's free. We want to just be a blessing to you. We don't think church should be a drain on the community. We think the church should be there to give to the community because the love of Jesus is free and we want you to know our Savior. We don't charge the community for church stuff. We want to bless you. We want to show you that the love of Jesus is free for you too. Cost Him everything. He already paid the price, but you can have it for nothing today. Your sins can be forgiven. All that guilt you're carrying around can be wiped away. You can go to sleep tonight and sleep through the night because your conscience is clear. That's the love of Jesus. That's what you're investing in. How do you invest? Well, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you today with a few things. Take your communication card out with you. Everybody do that today. If you'd hold that up for me. Say, I got my communication card, Pastor, and flip it over. And there's some stuff on the back. We believe that spiritual life is a series of next steps. And the first next step you can do is take out your pen and cross through 13 and write 15b there because I put the wrong verse on. And you can memorize that verse that says right here, life, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What a great thing to remind us that our life's not in our stuff. Our life is in Jesus Christ. That's just a great verse. But maybe God, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you a little bit today about what we need to be doing. And the next step, you go, man, I've been like that. I haven't been a giver. I've been a consumer. And the Lord's been talking to you a little bit during this message. And the first step for you would be then to repent. Confess first and repent. And I put down here something, and I was so convicted about this a couple of days ago, but these were already printed. Confess and repent of your lack of giving. Isn't that a nicer way of saying greed? I really struggle with that. I thought about Monday when I wrote this, putting greed there. And then I scratched that out for lack of giving. That's a little softer. I'll be nice. I'm going to poke at you a little bit here. I'll give you that one right. And boy, did God beat me up about that the other day. Because you're not repenting of a lack of giving. You're repenting of a heart that's been greedy. Nobody likes to be called greedy. So I love you today, and I just want you to cross through lack of giving and fight greed there. And I ask God to forgive me for not speaking the truth, and I'll ask you to forgive me, but we just did. So maybe that's where you need to go. And if you do that, just mark that on your card. I'll be praying for you. I'm not going to hold that against you. I've had the same heart from time to time. It's sometimes hard to not be greedy. I go through the Vanderbilt home, I have to repent of being greedy, right? And then the next one. If we put off being greedy, if we put off thinking that all the extra God is giving me is for me, if that's the put off, then there's a put on. What is the put on? Well, we need to be rich toward God. We need to invest in the kingdom of God. We need to provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. We need to store up treasures in heaven. We need to put our heart there. How are we going to do that? I want to challenge you, and we're going to hear more about this in a couple of weeks, but we got a couple more things we got to do before we get into Malachi 3. But I'm going to give you a sneak preview today. God says to be tithers. What is a tithe? Tithe is a tenth. But tithe isn't just any tenth of your income. Tithe is the first tenth of your income. The first part, the first tenth. If you give the second tenth, praise God you gave a tenth, but you didn't give the right tenth. So that's the difference. The tithe is the full, the first tenth. And God says, bring the whole tithe, which is the first tenth, the whole thing. Don't say, well, I'm going to give the extra tax. That would not be the first tenth. That's giving the government the first tenth, right? Praise God for the government and all of that. But the first tenth belongs to God. And so if you want to obey God in this, and you know there's lots of theologies on this, this is what I believe, because this is the greatest work on the planet. There's no greater place to put your money. Then I believe you should pre-decide something like this. I'm going to obey God on the bare minimums and give that tenth. And if you've been giving a tenth, praise God for that. I'm going to encourage you to then go the next step and say, you know what, I'm going to give a percent or half a percent to missions. And I'm going to give a percent or half a percent or whatever predefined number to benevolence, and make sure that I'm always systematically giving to those important ministries that God's Word points out to me. I'm going to do that in a system, and I'm not going to wait for Mission Sunday. I'm just going to proactively be a part of that. But if you've never tithed, if you've never given anything, today can be your first time ever giving. Your first time ever saying, God, I'm going to trust you with the tithe. And let me tell you something, God will never let you down in that. In fact, I'm going to give you another sneak preview for a message in a few weeks. The tithe is the only commandment. We are commanded by God, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you test God, you have sinned, you need to confess and repent that to God. Except in this area of giving. Malachi 3, you can read it for yourself, said, Malachi the prophet says, you need to test me in this. It's not even a suggestion. If you're not giving, let me challenge you. Test God in this. And see if He will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing in your life that you will not have room enough to take it in. Let me suggest to you today that with all the teaching we've done this morning, that is what God wants you to do with your extra. That is the investment God wants you to make in His kingdom. That is storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because there is no greater place that collectively we can come together and collectively reach into the community, into the bowels of hell, and pull people out of the darkness and bring them into the light than the church of Jesus Christ. God could have written the message in the clouds every single morning in everybody's native language and spread the gospel that way. He could have sent 100 million angels a day into the world and spoke and gotten hold of people and said, receive Jesus, here, it's important. And He could have perfectly spread the gospel, but He didn't do any of that. He gave us the mandate to share our faith. Are you going to invest in the kingdom? Are you going to take up this challenge? And see, I'm not telling you you invest in the kingdom of God, you tithe the tenth of your income, and God's going to give you $100 million next year. Hallelujah. Burn your mortgages, bring them in. That's just nonsense. God can bless you in your relationships. God can keep the pests from devouring your crops. He can keep that car running more so you don't have the repair bills. And He can simply pull it away if you're not obedient, and show you that it wasn't yours to begin with, and He'll give it to someone else that'll be faithful. I challenge you today to take the 6-month tithe challenge. If you really want to do what God says, just check the last box and say, Pastor, I'm not a tither, but I want to take the 6-month tithe challenge. You know what we're saying? Just for this fall, spring, March, this is March 1st, just for the spring, and then for the summer, I'm going to take the 6-month tithe challenge. If you don't see any difference after that, you've tested God in this and He failed, you know, whatever. But let me tell you what, I've never had someone ever take a tithe challenge and ever stop giving. Do you know why? Because God said, test me in this. And God always comes through. It's been in my life so many times. We've always had extra. Always. And I challenge you to do that this morning. Will you do that this morning? If you take that tithe challenge, I have some resources for you. If you just for 6 months give that tenth, I have some resources. I'm going to send you a book and some other resources. I want to help you through that process because it's not always easy. Turning away from sin, from greed to giving, it can be a challenge. And we've all been there with you. It's not a reflection on your character. Just repent of it. Put off the sin. Put on the cross. And trust Jesus for that. If you'll mark that and turn that in just a moment, we have some resources we'll help you with. Father, we love you. We praise you. We want you to walk with us and help us with every area of our life, especially giving, God. Lord, I've noticed that's not always finances. You bless me. And Lord, I grow because I acknowledge your word is true in my spiritual life every time I've increased my giving. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us mightily in this area for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you to fill those communication cards out and put them in the offering.